Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
When I was a kid, it seemed like, you know, the year 2000 even kind of sounded like a, you know, space odyssey, spacey. Thought by that year we'd be living like the Jetsons. You remember the old cartoon, Jetsons would be flying around. And here we are, 2017. Wow. I did a little research on the number 17 and over the internet anyway, and a lot of people have brought out that 17 is a very biblical number used many times to consistently shows overcoming victory. And there's too much to go into, and that's, I don't want to sit here and try to preach the whole message to prove that point, because every year somebody always, you know, declares a theme for the year and so forth. But there seems to really be something to this biblically in the pattern throughout the Bible. The number 17, anyway, seems to be a number consistent in the Bible with overcoming victory. There are 17 promises in the book of Revelation given to those who overcome. So there's overcoming victory in the year 17. God wiped out the rebellion of man on the earth by the flood, beginning on the 17th day of the second month. Then the ark rested on Mount Ararat on the 17th day of the seventh month. The 17th day of the month, Israel miraculously crossed the Red Sea. So they had overcoming victory there. Romans 8, as I read to you earlier, has a list of 17 things that will try to separate us from the love of Christ, but every one of them are unsuccessful. Jesus was resurrected on the 17th. He was crucified on the 14th, which was Passover. 3 days later would be the 17th. The 17th time the word world, W-O-R-L-D, appears in Scripture. The 17th time the word world appears in Scripture is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Hallelujah. So, it is something to this, and so I'm just going to go ahead and say, for as me in my house and for you in our house here at Grace Tabernacle, 2017 year is a year of overcoming victory. We're declaring it. We're decreeing it. We're prophesying it to ourselves. We mean that. We believe that this is going to be an incredible year of overcoming victory. So with overcoming victory does mean that you're going to have a lot of things to overcome. But if you're steadfast and abide in love and walk in the love of God and stay in the love of God and be that branch that we're supposed to be abiding in the vine, you'll experience the overcoming victory that God has prepared for your life. Now, God does not want a repeat performance of last year. Hallelujah. And you probably don't either. He doesn't want us to continue to live pretty much the same way we did last year. He wants there to be changes. He wants us to move forward. He wants us to have progress in our personal lives. And most of all, in the plans that He has for you. That you don't know all the things that He has planned for you, but they're good things that God has planned. He already sees 2017. He sees the challenges you're going to face. He knows the things that you're going to have to deal with. He knows the losses that are going to happen. He knows all those things. And He has plans for your life. We've heard that ever since you became a Christian. You've heard, God has got plans for my life. Well, I wish I knew what they were. Well, you can know a little bit here, a little bit there. And for the most part, that's how God designed it, because we walk by faith. You see. But you got to realize you were born with a purpose in mind. Even if you were born what the world would say illegitimately or out of wedlock, no, there may be illegitimate parents and there may be mistakes that people made, but you're not a mistake. There is no child born that draws breath that is a mistake. God has a purpose. He could stop it, but he doesn't stop it. You're here by God's divine design. You've got to believe that. So if you're here by God's divine design, then there's got to be a reason. And there's also a reason that you're still breathing. Like Brother Steve, I mean, he could have been killed, dead, shot, overdosed a long time ago. But by the grace and mercy of God, God stopped that from happening. The devil does not have all power. And so God said, no, the water of the ocean's going to go this far. It's not going to go any farther, not going to cross my line. God's got the final say-so in the matters of your life. Now, you got to start seeing things that way. God's bigger than the devil, but a lot of people in church don't believe that. They somehow walk around in fear and dread. Oh, boy, I got to watch out. Devil's going to get me. Devil's going to get me. No, it ought to be the devil walking around saying, uh-oh, the Christian's going to get me. The Christian's going to get me. And you go after him. I mean, he has caused enough hell and havoc in our life already. It's time for payback. And we're going to learn how to, we need to learn how to do that. I mean, seriously, individually, you need to be the kind of person that when you wake up in the morning, the devil says, oh, no. Sleep in another hour, would you? I'm not ready for you yet. You know, and we need to be really causing him some trouble. And we can, and we will this year, because this is part of God's mission and God's plan for us. God has a mission. Say this with me: God has a mission for my life. He really does. He really does. But before you can grasp his mission for your life, one thing has to happen. You've got to be in submission to his mission. And that's vital, even before you can discover. So the first step that we need to step into in 2017 is that we need to make sure that we have submitted ourselves to God. Submit yourselves to God. Be subject to God, James 4:7 says. Go ahead, next slide. There you go. Submit yourself to God. You do the submitting. God doesn't force that on anybody. We say, God's got a plan for your life. You just said, God's got a plan for my life. Well, for that plan to come to pass, your part is to be submitted to a God that you don't fully understand sometimes why he does certain things that he does or why he allows certain things. And so we need to submit ourselves to God, be subject to God, James 4:7. And submission is getting under the mission of another person. When you are submitted, you are submitted to the mission of another. And we must, first of all, foremost, above anything else, before we leave this building, before we take another step into 2017, be submitted to God's mission for my life. You say, well, I don't know what that is. Well, first of all, you start by being submitted to God. Submitted to a God that you believe is good, that you know is faithful, that you know is true to his word. And so the question is, are we in submission to God's mission? Now, that's a really good question to ask the church. We know that we're supposed to be, but the question is, are we? And it may not be so obvious that sometimes we're not in submission to God's mission until we look and examine our lives. Now, you have enough time in your life on this earth, whatever, how many more Sundays you have, how many more days you have on this earth, you have enough time allotted by God to complete the mission that God has for your life. But you don't have enough time to complete the mission that God has for your life and to do all the things that you want to do in your life that are not part of God's mission. You don't have enough time to do all that. But God has already given you, and he's allotted a certain amount of time that you're going to need to complete his mission. And it's important for you to understand that the best thing for you and I to do is find out exactly what is God's mission for my life today, tomorrow, the next day, and so forth. And God will give you grace, you see, to do this. Grace is a vague term that a lot of times people don't understand. We get saved by grace. And one acrostic is God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, by Christ Jesus, we get saved. We get made right with God. Yes, absolutely. But grace is more than that. Grace is also God's rich ability, creating enablement, so that you can do what he has called you and crafted your life to be able to do. So he gives you an enablement that you do not have in yourself alone, but you find grace from God only one way. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. The scripture says that without grace, the Christian life won't work. You can be religious, but you can't live the Christian life without grace. You need grace in order to be able to do it. God's rich, God's rich ability, creating enablement. He creates an enablement to be able to live a life, endure what you have to endure, go through what you have to go through, find wisdom that you need, find a solution to a problem, be able to find the finances you need, whatever. He gives you grace, you see. But you got to come to him the right way. Grace is God's ability to be able to do things. James 4:6 says this, God resists the proud. He sets himself against the proud. But he gives grace, the ability of God, continually to those who humble themselves enough to receive it. Amen. So the way you get grace from God, the way you find grace from God, is that you realize, first of all, you need it. I don't know how to do this, God. I don't know how to solve this problem. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough endurance. God, I need to come to you and ask you, please show me how to do this, Lord. I humble myself before you, and you said I'd find grace to be able to do this, and so I'm believing you. I'm coming to find grace, your ability to deal with this problem, to deal with this situation. And God will give it to the humble. That's the prerequisite. He resists the proud. And one of the ways we demonstrate to God that we're prideful, and you may not be aware of it, is prayerlessness. Oh, we pray over our meals, and we pray over at church, and we pray every once in a while when we think about it in the night before we go to bed, whatever, or whatever. But no. The prayer is the dependent factor. It's the thing that connects me, and I'm a very dependent person. I'm a very needy person. I need God. I can't live without God. I can't solve this problem. I can't run this church. I can't be the husband that I'm supposed to be. I can't be the father. I can't be the Christian without God. I'm in need, see. And I demonstrate that need by prayer. I can't go without prayer. Going without prayer would be like going without oxygen. That's insane. You're not going to live very long. So prayer is what brings me to that place of humility. God, I need to have time in prayer. Absolutely. It's a lot more important than me watching 3-4 hours of television at night. I need to spend some time in prayer, God. I need to talk to you. I need to pour my heart out to you. I need to wait before you. I need to be quiet before you. I need to meditate on your scripture. I just need to spend time with you, God. And as I do that, I am connecting with God. I'm humble enough to be able to connect with God that way, you see. And without prayer, it's a sign of pride. You think you can do it without him. No, your life's good. The finances are there. The kids are good. Marriage is good. Your health's good. Everything's good. And you're just living a good life. No, then next thing you know, you don't pray. Prayer started. Well, that's pride. It's creeping into your life. Very subtle. Very subtle. And sometimes the worst thing can ever happen to some people is you get life too good. It's funny to oftentimes I ask people, I say, how you doing? Is there anything I can pray for you about? And I don't mean it's always 100% across the board this way, but a lot of times people say, no, I'm good. Everything's good. I can't think of one thing you pray for me about. I think, oh my God, they're blind as a bat. They don't have a clue. Anybody ever asked me, Pastor, is there anything I can pray for you about? Well, sit down. It's going to take a long time. Yeah. I need prayer for this and that and this and that and this and that and this and that. And you ain't got enough time to pray for all those things for me. Just kind of make it a general prayer. God, help this man. He needs a lot of help. If you do that, I'd appreciate it. You know, anything like that. But humility is vital, folks. It's vital for grace to flow. For God's ability to flow through my life, to do the things that He wants to do and accomplish the mission, for grace to flow through my life, humility is vital. I don't mean you have to necessarily get down on your knees. I'm just illustrating this to you that the fact is I have to humble myself, because if I don't humble myself and spend the time in prayer, then I am cutting off grace from my life. I will accomplish everything I can do, but I will not accomplish the things only God can do. I don't know what kind of life you want to live, but I want to live a life that at the end of it, I go, wow, there ain't no way in 2017 I could have done what I did, lived off what I did, endured what I did, gone through what I did, had it not been for the grace of God. I want my life to demonstrate the grace of God. Not the wisdom of Gary, or, oh, he's so smart, he's so creative, or he's just a talented. No, no. It's the grace of God, or it's the flesh of man. And humility is necessary for grace to flow. Look at this scripture, 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble, say it with me, humble. Humble yourselves. Under the mighty hand of God. What is the mighty hand of God? It says to humble yourself under that. What is the mighty hand of God? You ever thought about that? I want to give you at least 10 things that it is. There are things in your life that you have absolutely no control over. Unchangeables, the 10 unchangeables. They're parts of your life. God's sovereign mighty hand decided it, set it in motion, because that was part of His plan for your life. Not necessarily the bad things in it, but how somehow, some way, He's going to network all of it together to make you the person who He has designed you to be, to carry His grace gospel into the world. 10 unchangeables. One of those are your parents. You don't get to choose your parents. God chose your parents. And whether they were good parents or bad parents, if they were abusive parents, if they were hard parents, if they were abandoned parents, whatever it is, God chose them. Now, when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, under that category, are you going to point your finger at God and say, God, why did you give me this good-for-nothing, low-down, rotten, abusive, mean parent, or a one who abandoned me? Why did you give it? You see what I'm saying? You have to humble your, whoa, I don't understand all that. But God, you chose that. I had nothing to do with it. And I humble myself under the mighty hand of God. As imperfect as they are. Physical features. Most everybody I know has got something about their physical body they want to change. I'm supposed to be 6 foot two. I don't know what God, well, I want to be 6 foot two. I mean, to be a pastor, you need to be taller than everybody else. Everybody's got something that, oh boy, if I could change my body, I'd change this. Gender, that's a big topic today. Oh no, I'm a female trapped in a male body. That's the way a lot of the world's thinking right now. I mean, you can tell. We're not to point the finger or condemn anybody. We don't know what in the world got in their head where they began to think that and believe the lie. If you think that I'm really supposed to be a woman and you're in a man's body, or you're a man's body, or you're a woman and you think you're supposed to be a man, then what you're saying is that you wish that God made a mistake. God, you made a mistake. You're not humbling yourself under the mighty hand. Are you with me? Your family, your brothers and sisters, your birth order, I don't have time to go into all of that. Your race and your heritage, I've never understood prejudice. I ain't never understood it. I never understood that. It never made any sense to me, even before I was a Christian. Why would anybody not like somebody because they come from another race? Or are you a Spanish person, or you a black person, or you are a Chinese or an Asian? Well, isn't that the beauty of God's creation? Out of Adam and Eve, he got all these different people. I just go, wow, God, you've got a wonderful variety. And you didn't have any choice over whether or not. Now, why should somebody hate somebody else because, let's say, their skin's black? And these guys, KKK, oh, we just know the white supremacists and we hate all these black people. We got to get rid of them. Or the Jewish people. Are you crazy? You got to be insane to think that way. Yeah, they had no choice. Or who has a choice? Did you get to choose what race you're going to be? The time in history. A lot of people say, well, you know, I should have been born in the 1800s. No, you better be thankful you weren't born in 1800, because you think you work hard now. You have no idea. No. God brought all those things at just the right time. See? Mental capabilities. People say, well, you know, if you can think it, then you can do it. And that's not true. You can do anything you put your mind to. That's not true. God has given certain capabilities to certain people because he has certain missions for them to do. And to think that you can just do anything if you put your mind to it is not true. You can learn a lot more, and you can certainly expand your knowledge and all that, but God has given you certain mental capabilities. That's the way he designed you. And most of all, aging in your time of death. Boy, I've been feeling that one lately. I was painting my house this week, up and down on the ladder and everything. Man, my knees and my joints are coming. I sit down at night, and I go to get up to go get the remote that my wife stole from me. It's sitting over there in her chair. And I go to get up, and I go. Body, go. I ain't kidding you. I got to talk to my body more. Get in line. God made you strong. but we're aging. And you know what aging is? It's just a signal from God that you only have a little bit of time left on this earth. Don't live another year like, well, you're going to live to be 120 or whatever. You don't know the time that God's allowed. God has allotted you a certain amount of time. Jesus was allotted 33 years. That's it. Paul was probably allotted about a 50 or 60 years, maybe not that much. But everybody's allotted. But you need, these are reminders. These are unchangeables. We have no control over. And what can we do? We can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. God, you decided, I submit. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I submit to your mission, God. And so when you complain about, just these are just 10 things. When you complain about these things, you know, I don't like the way my body, I don't like my face, I don't like my eyes, I don't like not having enough hair, I don't like whatever it is. Then when you complain, then you're complaining to God. You're complaining to the Creator who decided it without asking you. And he said, this is what I want, this is what I've ordered, and this is what shall be. And you are to submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, you're either in submission to God, or if you're complaining and griping about stuff, then you're not in submission to God. Can I hear an amen? When he placed you on this earth, when under these circumstances, he has a purpose in mind. book of Job is called one of the books of wisdom. Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Job's a book of wisdom. It takes three books of wisdom to help us begin to understand what is the wisdom of God. It's not a simple definition. It's bigger than any of us fully comprehend, but it took three books in the Bible. In chapter 1 of the book of Job, God and Satan are in heaven with all the other sons of God, the angels. And God says, "My servant Job, there's no one like him in all the earth." And Satan says, "Excuse me, sir, I disagree with that." "Oh, you do? Yes, sir. You see, Job's got everything that anybody ever wanted. Wealth, health, family. I mean, so why wouldn't he worship you? But you let me at him, and I'll prove to you that you're wrong, and Job won't worship you. He'll curse you to your face." And God says, "No, he won't." Satan says, "Oh, yes, he will." God says, "No, he won't." Satan said, "Well, let me try." He says, "Okay, go ahead, but with a limit." And on earth, Job did not know this conversation happened. He didn't know anything about this. And then Job's worst nightmare began to happen. And he's going through things that he doesn't know. "Why is this happening to me? I haven't done anything wrong, God. I'm innocent. I haven't opened the door to the devil." And then his worst nightmare happens. Loses his children, loses his health, loses his wealth. And he's there suffering and not knowing why. And after a little while, Job's friends show up and they try to help him. And they say, "Job, it's obvious that there's something you've done wrong. You've angered God. You've opened the door to the devil. You've done something. Now, come on, if you just confess it, God's such a good God, he'll forgive you and he'll help you and he'll restore you." Job says, there's nothing that I'm aware of that I've done to cause this. I'm innocent. Now, Job, come on." And they keep on for several chapters and try to beat a confession out of him. After a period of time, and he's human, he does cave in a little bit, and he begins to get angry at God and begins to demand God answers. "God, what have I done? God, you got to show me. God, this is not right. I'm innocent, and you know I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong. You've got to show me. Why is this happening in my life? Is there anybody here besides me that's ever pitched a tantrum before God and kind of shooting your mouth off but not realizing what you're doing and demanding, "Almighty God, you owe me an answer. You owe me an explanation." You're like people who say, "Well, you know, when I get to heaven, God's going to have to answer for some things." Oh, no. You will have a clue. And then God steps down at his sovereign time. And he steps down to Job and he says, "Job, let me ask you some questions. First of all, life is way too complicated for me to sit down and explain to you why this happened and why that happened and this happened. And that's not what I'm after, because even if I sat down and explained to you in detail, you wouldn't be able to comprehend it and you wouldn't be able to understand it in the first place. And you know that I'm good and you know that I'm faithful and you know that I'm true. And what I want from you when you're going through things that you don't understand is I want your trust, which I should have and I deserve. And either you trust me or you don't." And he began to ask him a lot of things. "Do you know how I make the snow happen? Do you know how I make the deer calve? And can you answer any of that?" And of course, Job said, "Oh, Lord, I shut my mouth. I shut my mouth. And I humble myself in dust and ashes. And I repent that I ever said that, God. I shut my mouth." And after Job prayed for his friends, who they didn't have a clue either, and God dealt with them, corrected them, God blessed Job, and Job didn't even know why God blessed him. He didn't tell him why. In other words, we don't live by explanations. We go through things in this life we don't understand. Sure, we've made some bad choices and bad consequences. God's not up there whipping us. Sure, we've opened our lives up to the things that the devil comes in, tries to kill, rob, and destroy. When we know those things, those are obvious. But there are sometimes we go through trials in this life and we have no clue why, and we may never know why here on this earth, and that's not what you're searching for. God wants from you, and he wants from you, from me and you, his trust. We trust you, Lord. And Job said, though he slay me, yet I'm going to trust him. And that's overcoming victory. That's overcoming love, you see. I don't have enough time to preach today, my goodness. I'll just give you a little more and we'll quit. Job had to humble himself. Even the prophet Habakkuk, the little book of Habakkuk in the Bible, he's a prophet, and he's asking God, now, God, why are you letting Israel suffer like this? Why are you letting the enemies come in and wipe them out? God, why is this and why is that? And why? And God finally answers and says, Habakkuk, if I told you why, it'd be too much. It'd blow all your fuses. You wouldn't be able to understand it anyway. And so he does begin to tell Habakkuk why this is happening to Israel and why this. He tells some of it anyway. And Habakkuk says, my word, I don't even believe it. God says, see, I told you. It's too complicated. Life is complicated. You don't always know why things are going on, but where we're going in 2017, where you're going with your life today, being in church, is that Job had to humble himself. We have to humble ourselves. And there are times that things happen in our life where there is no explanation whatsoever and God is silent. Why, God? Why, God? And he doesn't answer. And that's when the devil comes along and says, oh, now you make God mad now. He's done left you. And if you're not rooted and grounded in love, in God, then you'll believe him. And then you go off over here and act out in the flesh and try to cope with the stress and get back to drinking and drugging and pornography and all this other thing. And then you come back and, man, I have made a worse mess of my life ever. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You abandoned God. He didn't abandon you. He's still with you. He's with you. And humility is submission to God's mission, where he placed me in the circumstances that I'm in, even if I don't like them, even if I'm not comfortable with it, and even if I know where God's placed me, that's where I'm going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. He knows how to tell me when it's time to go here, when it's time to do something different. I'm going to humble myself. And that's the attitude that God says, I'll exalt you. And your attitude is, God, I position myself to hear from you, to do whatever you tell me to do, sir. If you say forgive so-and-so, I forgive them. If you say love so-and-so, then I'm going to love. Whether I feel like it or not, whether people think I'm crazy or not, I'm going to do it anyway. So here's the question, are you in submission to God's mission? That's a question. It's either yes or no. Quickly, I promise. Are we resisting the devil? Goes hand in hand. See? The moment I submit to God and say, Lord, I am submitting my life to your mission. I'm in submission to your mission. That moment is the moment you have to start resisting the devil. For example, if you say, I'm going to commit, Lord, that every day I'm going to have time of prayer with you. Well, I guarantee you, the moment you commit to do that and you start to go in and have a time of prayer, the phone's going to ring, children are going to holler, somebody's going to need something, the neighbor's going to knock on the door. There's always going to be something you're going to have to resist. There is no such thing as unopposed spiritual progress. Absolutely not. You're going to have opposition. And you're going to have to learn to deal with it. And God wants to bless your life, but you got to do your part, submission to his mission, and then instantly start resisting the devil. It may be a thought of depression. It may be a thought of discouragement, whatever. But you're going to have to say, I am going to purposely resist the devil because he is out to keep me from fulfilling the mission that God has for me. Well, I close with this. I want you to think about. Jesus had a three-word sermon. It's probably one of the greatest sermons ever talked about. Jesus preached three words. And the three words were this: remember Lot's wife. Three-word sermon. That's all he said. And then he went on. Remember Lot's wife? What'd she do that we need to remember? She disobeyed God. His clear instructions were, you look forward and don't you look back at your past. Don't. Remember Lot's wife. She lost her future because she looked at her past. She lost her future because she looked at her past. Some of you are carrying regret from the past. You're carrying shame. You're carrying guilt over some bad things you've done or bad decisions you've made or broken relationships you've had, and you're still carrying it. And here you are in January 1, 2017, and God is saying to you, let the past be the past. Don't you look back anymore. Your future is in front of you. It's not back there. There's nothing back there that has anything to do with your future. You must go forward. Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Do you have some things in your life you need to drop? You need to let go of? You got some things you just need to just say, I'm dropping. I ain't carrying that unforgiveness. I ain't carrying that bitterness. I ain't carrying that bad memory any longer. I'm going to drop that thing here and today. I'm going to let go of it. And God, you help me forget about it. Forget about it doesn't mean you have amnesia. It means that you don't bring it up again out of your mouth. You don't talk about the hurt. And when so-and-so's name come up, you don't say, oh, yeah, that dirty dog. And you know, no, you don't go there. And everything God has for you is in the future, ladies and gentlemen. It's not behind. Everything. My second closing. I can't help it. At the Red Sea. Now, this is my final, I promise. At the Red Sea, Israel ready to cross over there watching this incredible miracle of God. It's a brand new day for them. Man, they've coming out of Egypt. Praise God, they're no more slaves any longer. And from now on, they're moving forward to a new life. God parts the Red Sea. There's a wall of water here and a wall of water there and dry ground for a million people to cross through. And they're standing there, probably ought to have done the same thing, going like Gomer Pyle, golly. And the Spirit of the Lord says to Moses, tell the people to move forward. That's what he says. Read it into my... Tell them to move. And he said, the Lord says move. Let's go. Let's go forward. And I want to tell you, that's what God says for you today. He'll part the Red Sea for you if you need it. But he wants you to move forward with a positive attitude and a positive expectation, with a heart that is submitted to God's plan, even if you don't fully know or understand what it is, but you start out being submitted. Yes, sir. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do. Whoever you tell me to forgive, I'm going to forgive. Whoever you tell me to love, I'm going to love. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Just like Mary, when the angel said, you're going to have a son, she's a virgin. She said, I don't know, how am I going to do this? And she finally says, just be it unto me, Lord. Be it unto me. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. God wants all of us as a church to progress forward this year, beginning today with the right attitude, a desire to submit our lives to God. Let's all purpose to move forward with God's plan for a better year, an overcoming year, an overcoming year. Altar workers, would you go ahead and come up here and stand with me? People need prayer. People need help. People need encouragement. And that's what prayer is. When we pray for one another, we have pity and compassion on someone's burden that they're having, and we help them with that burden, and we pray with them because we believe in prayer. We're people of prayer. And so, altar workers, come up with me, be here with me, and join with me. We're going to pray for people. Anybody that needs prayer at all, I don't care what your burden is, we're here for you. If you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, then that's what you need to do. You need to settle that issue once and for all. If you're uncertain about it, come up here. Let's talk about it. Let's reason together. See what the Scripture says. Now, lift your hands and close your eyes. Now, Father, we began this service declaring You are Lord, and we would submit our lives to You, and that You would speak to us, and we would hear You. And here we are now at the close of this service, thanking You, for You have spoken to us. You have ministered to us. You have helped us. You've encouraged us. But before we leave here, Father, I pray that every person, whether they come to the altar or not, we'll make sure that they bow their attitude and bow their heart and bow their lives before You in total submission. We submit ourselves to God.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.